Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a stack of them in the back that will be helpful this morning, as that's what we're going to be looking at. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you, God, creator of the universe, has seen it fit to breathe our lives into being, to give us minds to reason, to hearts to love, and bodies to function. And then you set us loose on this earth to build relationships and to encourage one another and to point each other towards you, our Creator. And God, you've seen fit to communicate with us. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the passage that we just read, which gives us history from thousands of years ago and walks us through how you lead and how you love your people. God, I pray that these words would come alive to us today, that your word, where a couple chapters early it says that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. God, we pray that your word would stir our hearts to worship this morning, that your spirit would resonate in us and stir us to have a greater affection for your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, we commit this morning to you and pray that your word would come alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Andy said, my name is Andrew Peterson, church planting resident here at Antioch, which I continue to be struck by a church this size telling me to come in, grab some people, and go start a new church. Grab people and finances and go start a new church. So this morning, I just connected with someone new who lives in St. Louis Park, and Antioch wants me to grab people and bring them. So often in the church, we want to grab people and keep them. So I just thank you guys for letting me come in and being willing to just ask God what he's doing and how he wants to expand his kingdom. So I'm just always awestruck by that a church that has the faithfulness to say, we want the gospel to be proclaimed and the gospel to expand around our city. One of Antioch's part of the mission statement is igniting a movement of the gospel in the Twin Cities and beyond. So Antioch believes in igniting a movement of the gospel, planting churches around our city, planting churches around the world. And I have the privilege, the honor, and the humble responsibility to be the first person to do that out of Antioch. And that's it has me a little bit intimidated. And part of the passage that we're looking at this morning, my journey over the last couple of years has been one of God saying, take steps of faith. Step out of your comfort zone and follow me into the unknown. And so as I was thinking about what to preach on this week, I was wrestling through a couple different passages, and they all had this theme of faith. Luke 12 has been very instrumental in my life. Andy's been in Luke 12 for the past couple months, so I chose, let's step out of Luke 12, looking at a couple other passages and looking at the themes. And it all kind of boiled down into this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Now, I grew up in the Boundary Waters. Well, you can't grow up in the Boundary Waters. It's illegal to live there. But I grew up near the Boundary Waters. How many of you know what the Boundary Waters is? Okay, but Boundary Waters, I'm drawing a blank. BWCA, Boundary Water Canoe Area Wilderness. So it's this place in northern Minnesota that is restricted to very high restrictions. You can't bring certain types of food in there. You can't bring certain products. You can only bring canoes without motors. You paddle around. I grew up about a half an hour from the Boundary Waters. And the reason that I mention that is I spent a lot of time in the Boundary Waters, fishing, camping, just going around exploring the boundary waters. And so this passage, verse 19, which we're going to get into the whole context of this, but verse 19 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul." So as I read that, I'm thinking, okay, what does it mean to have an anchor? In our day and age, we have these huge motorboats. So an anchor isn't if a storm's coming, you fire up your motorboat and you get to the shore and you get off the boat. Growing up in the boundary waters, you're not allowed to have a motor on your canoe. So when a storm hits, you're kind of stuck. You're out in the middle of the lake trying to fish and a storm hits. What do? You either try and paddle to your campsite and get into your tent and hide out, or you try and paddle to shore. You do whatever you can to get out of the midst of that storm or to find shelter or safety. Or you need to anchor and place yourself along the shore so that you don't get blown to the other side of the lake. I went up with a youth group one time. I used to be a youth pastor, and I took a group of guys up to the boundary waters, and we were entering into the lake the first night we were there trying to get to our campsite. So our canoes are filled with camping gear, probably 80, 90, 100 pounds of camping gear, food. And these two guys, the two youngest guys on the trip, 14 and 15, they were in a canoe together. And there's white caps on this lake. And so we get all of our stuff unloaded from the car into these canoes, and we're going to paddle to our campsite. So we get everything loaded in, and being young, immature, me and the other youth pastor, we decided we'd hop in a canoe together, and we left this 14 and 15-year-old guy alone to try and follow along. So we hop in our canoes, and we're paddling across the lake, and we're fighting the wind, going towards our campsite, and we get about halfway there, and we look back, and Paul and Noah are on the other side of the lake. They've been pushed clear across the lake. The light guys, we didn't want to put our stuff in their canoe because we didn't trust them to get it there without tipping. So they have no weight in the canoe, and the wind just blows them across the lake. And it took them about an hour and a half to work their way back towards the campsite. They ended up losing a paddle later on the trip. Good story. Love those guys. But so they were trying to get around with one paddle, and yeah, just a mess. But in those situations, when storms come, what do we do? What do we do? This passage tells us that we need to have a sure and steadfast anchor to our soul. In that situation, it would have helped Paul and Noah to be able to just drop an anchor and stay where they were so we could come and help them rather than getting blown across the other side of the lake. I think so oftentimes life is like a storm. And a lot of this is coming out of my own experience, having dreams and desires and hopes for the future. Think about, this is what I want my life to look like. This is what I want to pursue. This is how I hope my life looks like in 1 year, in 2 years, in 3 years, in 4 years, 5 years, down the road. What do I want? Family, kids, house, job, things like that. We ask those questions, and we have this plan, and we have this idea and this vision for what we want our future to look like. But life isn't like that. Life is a storm, and in life, storms hit. And when that happens, does our anchor hold? When things don't go our way, does our anchor hold? Or do we get pushed with every wave, every which direction? Life has storms. How many of us knew that getting out of college, we would have student loans like crazy to try and pay off? Hey, we want to start pursuing our life and going in this direction, but now all of a sudden I have to give $800 a month or whatever it is to pay off 4 years of college. That can create a storm in our life. Job transitions, layoffs, transfers, relationships with people at your job, that can create a storm in your life. Family dynamics, relationships in our family can create storms. The collapse of the economy, physical ailments. One of my best friends is having to have spinal fusion surgery this summer. I was over at his house earlier this week. He's walking around his house with a cane. He's a 28-year-old guy with a little 2-year-old daughter, the most active guy I know. I can't keep up with him, and he hasn't been able to leave his house for a month. Physical ailment. His back is literally broken. His life is a storm. The housing market collapse. Unexpected kids, or kids that are hoped for that never come. Broken down cars, deaths in family. All of this creates storm. All of it creates this reality of, this isn't how I planned it. How many of us, when we plan our life, we sit down and we plan those things out? None of us. None of us plan for our alternator to go out tomorrow. None of us plan for these struggles and these storms that come into life. So we have to ask, when these storms hit, do we have a sure and a steadfast anchor that will hold in any condition or in any circumstance? Here in Hebrews, it says, we have this as our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain. Do we have an anchor, a sure and a steadfast anchor that can take us through life's many storms? So what I want to do is just walk through this passage and look at the life of Abraham, look at the reality, the character, the nature of who God is, and then see how that relates to us. So as let's go through this. We're going to go through this passage verse by verse, starting at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, okay, we're gonna look at Abraham's life, and we don't have time to do that. It's like Genesis 12 through Genesis 24, 25, so we're not going to walk through all those chapters, but we're kind of going to take a snapshot at the life of Abraham and see what his life, what was required of him in his life and how that relates to us. So for when God made a promise to Abraham, in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. At the time, he's named Abram, and he says, leave your country, follow me, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name prosper. So God comes to Abraham, initiates this relationship, and asks Abraham to up and move. There's some references in your bulletin insert if you want to follow along. But Abraham was required to live by faith. So here's the first thing we see about Abraham's life. For when God made a promise to Abraham, that promise was, follow me, I will make you a great nation. I will make you prosper. Your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky, in the sand, on the sea. Come and follow. So Abraham is living in the land of Ur with his family, with possessions. It's believed that the land of Ur was a very affluent area. There was archaeologists have uncovered stuff that would lead them to believe that it was an affluent area. There was science. It wasn't a poor area. And Abraham was living there with his family, with his extended family, and God comes to him and says, up and leave. And I will bring you into a land, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And God doesn't tell Abraham anything else. He doesn't say, this is where I'm going to lead you. This is how I'm going to lead you. This is what it's going to look like step by step, day by day. He just says, go, and this is what I'm going to do. So there's the promise. But Abraham was required to live by faith. So God asks Abraham to do something. When we're asked to do something, what's our natural reaction? Okay, let me weigh the costs. What's this going to require of me? Help me see the plan. You're asking me to do that for you. What's the plan? How's this going to happen? How's it going to unfold? I need to prepare. Do I have enough money to make that happen? Do I have enough skill to make that happen? Is this the right time in my life to make that happen? We don't have any indication that Abraham had any opportunity to ask those questions of God. God said, go. Abraham up and went. He had to live by faith, not knowing what would come in the future. And as he went, but it's kind of exciting, right? We think about this. Some of us may be wired as more adventurers and kind of wanting to live on the edge. And so this may have seemed exciting to Abraham. He may have been thinking, okay, God spoke to me and invited me on this journey. Awesome. Let's go. This is going to be great. So he probably, this is how we work, right? When we get an idea in our mind and it has to do with the future, we play out how it's going to work, right? So whether God calls us to do something or whether we're just making plans to do something, we kind of have our idea how it's going to work. Many of us, we live in this American dream society where we have an idea of how our life is going to unfold. Abraham very likely had an idea. Okay, God, the creator of the universe, called me. He's going to bless me. He's going to make me a great nation. This is going to be an awesome journey. This is going to be filled with fun, with adventure, with blessing, with money, with possessions, with success, with fame. And then life hit. So Abraham gets up and he goes. But his life was met with a lesser reality. His dreams were something. God told him, this is what I'm going to do. He gets up and he moves, and what happens? One of the first stops, he has to deal with the Canaanites, who are a wicked, wicked people, and he has to encounter them. They have a famine in the land. So God calls him from this land where he was prospering, where he had family, where he had his roots put. God calls him up, and he's thinking, great adventure, let's go. And then life's storm hit. Canaanites, famine, family disaster, family dynamics, conflicts in his family. These things happen to Abraham. Relational conflict, a wife who was barren. Part of this promise that God gave Abraham was that I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants will be more than the sand on the sea. And yet his wife was unable to get pregnant. Actually, God called Abram at the time when he was 75 and later changed his name to Abraham. Called him when he was 75. It wasn't until he was 99 that God said, okay, this is going to happen. You're going to have a son named Isaac. And then 100 when his son came along. 25 years. Talk about a lesser reality that Abraham had to deal with. So he went out on this journey with these big expectations, thinking, okay, I'm going to have a son, and he's going to have sons, and we're going to get the ball rolling. 25 years later, this son finally comes. That's a lesser reality. And all along, he's trying to have a baby with his wife, Sarah, so that God's plan, God's promise can be fulfilled, and yet nothing. So he tries to take matters into his own hands, and he tries to make God's plan happen, and yet nothing. His life was met with a lesser reality than his expectations. What do they say about frustration? Frustration comes from unmet expectations. I have to imagine Abraham was frustrated. That's why he took matters into his own hands. That's why he had different relationships with another woman to try and have a son to fulfill God's plan. He was frustrated. His circumstances were not what he perceived or what he had hoped for. And yet he had to have faith in the middle of this. And he persevered. He kept going. As we continue through this passage, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. So there's again the promise. This is what God had told Abraham would happen, and he's not seen the fruit of it, but he continues. It says, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. There it is. So God gives Abraham this promise. He takes a step of faith and obeys. There's a point for us too. When God asks us to do something, we do it. So Abraham steps out in faith following God, but he doesn't see the fruit of this. He doesn't see where the promise is going to be fulfilled. He's going through life, met with famine, met with family relationships that were less than ideal, met with strife, met with conflict, met with political pressure, met with a wife who can't have a son, which is directly tied to the promise that God had given him. And yet it says he patiently waited. Abraham waited. When God told him to go, he went. When God told him to stay, he stayed. All along, he must have been wondering, God, where are you? You keep telling me to go. You keep telling me to do this. You keep promising this future. When is this going to happen? Can you imagine year 20 of expecting his wife to get pregnant? Year 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. And finally, God shows up and fulfills this promise through his son. And Abraham was walking in this lesser reality, but in the midst of it, he received God's promise through living by faith and patiently waiting. His life circumstances, he didn't hold God responsible. And my guess is, being a human, we know how this goes. Internally, he may have wanted to hold God responsible for his circumstances. My guess is that Abraham wrestled with that. My guess is that when life was a lesser reality than he had hoped for, he came to God and he wrestled with God and said, God, why isn't my life the way that I want it to be? You promised this. I assumed it would look like this. So my guess is he wrestled with that. But his action was that of patient obedience and patiently waiting. So that's an action thing there. It says that, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So we're not talking about internal struggle. We're allowed to struggle with God. When life storm hits, we can wrestle with God. God invites us to come in prayer and plead with him and ask him for his will to be done, even though we don't understand it. And I'm sure Abraham had that going on internally, but his actions was that of obedience. He patiently waited, and he pursued, and he listened to God, and he followed God. So those are some things we see about Abraham, and I think some ways that we relate to Abraham. He had this reality that was so much lesser than he had hoped for, but yet he trusted God, and he pursued God, and he persevered through these lesser realities. And what do we see about God in this passage? First of all, back to verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, it starts right there. For when God made a promise. When we go into Genesis 12 and look at it, God comes to Abraham. There's no indication that Abraham was seeking out for God, that Abraham was asking for God, that Abraham was asking for a blessing. God initiated a relationship with Abraham. God came to him. This reflects the character of God, that God loves his creation, that God wants to have a relationship with his people, that God desires to put us in relationship with one another following him. God initiated a relationship with Abraham. He sought Abraham out. In the same way that God seeks out Abraham, he seeks out us. Isn't that amazing? We're here this morning talking about the creator of the universe, not because we found him, but because he sought us out. He established a relationship with Abraham. He initiated a relationship. God came to Abraham and said, I want to bless you. That's amazing. We worship a God who wants to bless us for the purpose of his name and glory. But God sought Abraham out. We don't serve a God who sits back from creation and just lets things happen. It's deism looks at God created and then he sat back. We don't serve that kind of God. We serve an active God. He's not passive. God is actively involved in the circumstances of our life. He initiated a relationship with Abraham and he was actively involved in the circumstances. Even when they seemed less than what Abraham had hoped for, God was actively involved. In our life, same way. God seeks a relationship with us, and he's actively involved in our life for the good, and then when the circumstances seem less than what we had hoped for, God's working something out. In the same way that he was in Abraham's life, Abraham had to patiently wait. Same thing applies to us. We have to patiently wait. But God initiated a relationship with Abraham. The next thing, in that same verse, for when God, so it starts with God, he initiates, but when he made a promise with Abraham, God made a promise. Again, this shows the nature of God. It's to bless and to love and to honor his kids. In the Old Testament society, having land, having a good name, having a large family and people that would inherit your wealth, your possessions, that was extremely important. And God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you the things that the world says are important. Now, we can take that to an extent that isn't biblical, but God cares about Abraham and says, I want to call you out and make your name great, ultimately for the glory of God, but I'm going to do this. So God makes a promise with Abraham. And in that promise, he shows the character of who he is, and he shows what he desires for us. He desires us to be in a relationship. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Not, I'm just going to send you out to be a great island leader man on your own. I'm going to make you a great nation. There's family, there's friends. And of course, this plays out into being the nation of Israel. I'm going to put you in a relationship. I'm going to put my people in a relationship with one another so that they can encourage one another and do life together. God made a promise to Abraham. And then the last point, as we go through here, pick it up again at verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. I love this. And then looking back up at verse 13 again, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. The foundation of God's promise was God himself. We've probably heard people use the phrase, Oh, I swear to God. God swore to God. He didn't have to look for a greater outside source to confirm his promise. He didn't have to swear upon a ruler or a God. He swore upon himself. God is the ultimate authority in life. He has all power, and he swears upon himself. So he makes this promise with Abraham, and he says, I swear upon me, the creator of the universe, that this will be done. So trust in me, walk with me, follow me. And again, Abraham did. And then life storms hit, and would his anchor hold? Now, the fact that Abraham's in the Bible and written about here in Hebrews 6, and then again later in Hebrews 11:12 as a hero of the faith, shows that his anchor held. As we continue on with this passage, in verse 18, I'm going to pick it up again at 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So God made a promise, he also made an oath. He sealed it with an oath upon himself. So that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, so we serve a truthful God, he cannot lie, he cannot break his promise, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God wants us to have encouragement. In the midst of life's storms, he wants us to be encouraged and to hold fast because there's a hope set before us. That hope is that God will fulfill his promise and his plan. And then we continue on. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul. So when storms hit, when life bears down on us, what is our sure and steadfast anchor to the soul? What will hold us? What will keep us? When life's realities don't match up with our expectations, when life bears down on us and it doesn't work out the way that we had hoped and we're left saying, God, where are you? This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I hoped for. I thought you had something better for me in mind, something different. The pain of life can hurt. Where are you? What is the anchor to our soul? It carries on and it tells us here in verse 20. I'll start at 19 again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul. Okay, so we have an anchor to the soul. What is it? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the anchor to our soul. We have this promise in a way that Abraham didn't even have this promise. Abraham only had the hope of Jesus, the coming Messiah. We have the reality of Jesus. We have the scriptures that tell us about Jesus' life, death, resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit granted to us. And we can look to Jesus as the hope, as the anchor to our soul. And then God's continued promises. I will lead you through this. So we serve the same God. A couple application points for us, and then we'll wrap it up. We serve the same God that Abraham served, meaning that God initiates a relationship with us. How incredible is that? When life storms hit, remember, God initiated a relationship. If God initiates a relationship with us and takes us through the storm, he's going to be there at the end of the storm. He's going to lead us through the storm. If he initiated a relationship with us, if he started a relationship with us, and we've walked through fire or through trial or through storm or through blessing and goodness, God's there leading us. He initiates, he leads. God led Abraham through those 25 years of waiting and wondering. God was leading. Abraham didn't see the fruit, but God was leading. We also have a promise. We are part of Abraham's promise being fulfilled. When God said that, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your descendants greater than the sand on the seashore, we're part of that. All of us who call God Father and Lord through Jesus Christ are part of the family. We're part of Abraham's family and lineage. God has roped us into his family. So Abraham, years later, has millions and millions children. Everyone who's called Jesus Christ Lord and Savior is counted as Abraham's descendants. That's a beautiful picture. So God fulfills his promise, and we see an example of that there. Next thing, our lives mirror Abraham's in that we're required to live by faith. God doesn't show us the script. We don't get to read ahead and know what's going to happen tomorrow or next year. But he comes to us, he initiates a relationship with us and says, I want to lead you. Will you follow? So we have to live by faith. The Christian life is the life of faith. Sure, we may take calculated risks, and there is a place for wisdom. But as Christians, we need to take steps of faith. We have to step into the unknown because that's where God leads. That's what allows our faith to be tested and strengthened, is when we can't see the script, we can't see the future, but God leads us. Like Abraham, we also have a lesser reality. Oftentimes, our life doesn't measure up the way that we want it to. And what will we do with that? Will we patiently wait the way that Abraham did in here? It says that he received the promise through patiently waiting, through trusting God and through walking with God through this life, saying, I don't see it, I don't understand it, but I trust you, God. I don't see how these circumstances can equal the promise that you've given me, but I trust you. What happened? Sure enough, those circumstances led to the promise that God gave Abraham. In the same way, when we can't see Jesus alive and working in our life and around us, we trust in God. We patiently wait. When life storms hit, our anchor needs to be anchored to Jesus, knowing that God is working it out for his glory and for our good. So we have this greater picture than Abraham even had. We have the life of Jesus to look at. We have the promise of God coming through the life of Jesus, raising him from the dead as a picture to God fulfilling his promise, calling out to us, I promised you a Savior, here's a Savior. I promise you myself. Oftentimes we get caught up in thinking God's promises to us have to do with our benefit and welfare. God loves to bless us. God doesn't want to harm us. He leads us through suffering, but only to the point that it will point us to him. God's heart is for us. And he's given us this picture and this promise. So I want to just leave with this verse in mind. When storms hit in life, does our anchor hold? What does it hold to? Does it hold to the hope of a better future? Because if it does and that better future never comes, you're going to get blown by the wind. You're going to be off mark. But is our anchor firmly set on Jesus Christ? Later in Hebrews, it says, Jesus talking says, For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. That's our hope. That's the promise. Our anchor needs to be firmly rooted on Jesus. God's promise fulfilled in Jesus, and God's promise that he's going to redeem us. He's going to come back again. So no matter what happens in life, are we anchored? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtains, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for initiating a relationship with us. We thank you that you haven't left us alone, that we're not just simply put on this earth to try and figure it out, although sometimes it feels like that. It feels like we don't know where we're going, what we're doing, or how we're going to get to the next step. But God, I pray that you would speak to us strongly this morning and remind us that you are in control, that you have a plan and a purpose. Lord, thank you for initiating a relationship. Lord, I pray that we would be anchored on the truth of Jesus Christ and that we would have hope in our present circumstances and whatever may come because you are God, you reign, and you call us to yourself. You're immovable. And like this passage says, you cannot lie. So God, we cling to you. Whatever we're going through, good or bad, we cling to you and we trust that you know best. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.